This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people are putting their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is produced by Catholic Radio Indy. It covers a wide variety of guests and topics. If you have any comments or suggestions for the program, please contact Bridget. That's B-R-I-G-I-D, Bridget at CatholicRadioIndy.org, or call us at 317-870-8400. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action.
Welcome to Faith in Action. My name is Corky Aiken, sitting in for Jim Ganley, and I've got Bridget Ayer on my left.
Hey.
Hey, how are you? And this morning we'll be talking with Father Patrick Dolan, who goes by Father Pat, and he is in the Greater Louisville Diocese. Is that correct, sir?
Louisville Archdiocese,
and he's on the phone with us this morning. Usually we start with a prayer, and Father Pat has asked that he would do that, and we graciously accepted that. Anytime we can have a professional do any part of this program, we're for it. So, Father Pat, anytime you're ready, please give us a prayer.
Okay. Please join us in prayer. Lord our God, you are good and kind and merciful to us, way beyond anything we deserve. Grant us, we ask you this morning, the opportunity to be able to share insight and guidance that lead people a little bit closer to you in all that they do. Give them hope and comfort and purpose. Strengthen their love for each other and for you. We ask this of you who are that one Lord, true and living, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today and forever. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Bridget.
It makes a difference when we have a professional.
Oh, no kidding.
I mean, that was really beautiful.
I feel much better about it than if I had done it. So,
well, very good. Well, we're going to actually be talking about a topic that I think will hit home to many, unfortunately, and that is how to bring our children and grandchildren back to the faith. And as Corky had said, joining us is Father Patrick Dolan. And you have many, many degrees and lots of education and lots of experience. You're retired, but you're back, came back into several parishes. So tell us a little bit about your background and maybe how long you've been a priest and what you're doing right now.
Well, I've been a priest for 45 years and was 15 years in the seminary before that, for a long time, starting in high school seminary, college seminary. I had 3 years of graduate school in between what we call philosophy and theology, got a doctorate in chemistry, and fell in love with the thing. So I just found it fascinating, and I've used that for understanding the Eucharist, which you may want to talk about some other time. However, then went to Rome for divinity school, eventually got a doctorate in theology there to try and help reconcile faith and science, and am part of the Louisville Archdiocese Consortium that does that and assists our archbishop in doing that. I also work on the tribunal. Your archbishop in Indianapolis, I knew him as Chuck Thompson, helped train me in how to do the Defender of the Bond stuff, and I've been doing that for 30 years. In addition, I happen to have been in the military with no intention of doing so in the
process. Your spare time.
Yeah, but it fit very well. I was in there almost 28 years.
Oh, my gosh.
And rose to the rank of Brigadier General, which is very rare for a chaplain. There are very few chaplain generals, and we're supposed to help all the other chaplains do their jobs better. So that's kind of my background with different things. But because of the military, I've got some experience in a variety of things. Because of the science, I've got some experience in, and especially because of the degrees in theology. So I'm here to help.
Wow, we hit the jackpot. You might just end up with your own show here with all the things that we're going to ask you about. But today we're going to be talking about how to bring our children and grandchildren back to the faith. Because, you know, a lot of people are not practicing their faith right now. So I guess the first question is, you know, I think it depends when we're thinking about bringing people back. How and why did they leave, I suppose? Do you want to shed some light on that?
Well, there are two big reasons why people leave. One is that they really get angry about something, and so there's a hurt in some fashion. And until that hurt gets healed in some way, there's not much that anybody else can do on the outside. You can pray for them and stuff like that, and you can talk about the hurts, sometimes just having a listening ear. But more often, it needs a contemporary to be the listening ear. So you may have a nephew or a niece that can talk to one of your children, you know, because they're the contemporary kind of thing, because that hurt needs to be healed before they can overcome coming back to the church. A bigger reason, though, is that not that people were really upset with the church, they just kind of drift away. They get a little bit lazy when they go away to college and don't necessarily want to get up for Mass, which is why many of our college campus Masses are on, like, 10 p.m. on Sunday evening or something like that, as they're kind of stumbling back in from the weekend and doing good things. And I've helped with campus ministry a number of places. That also took place over in Europe, in Germany, where a lot of our military families would be gone all weekend. And so we'd have a very late Sunday evening Mass for some of them to be able to catch before they start the, in a sense, the military work week and all kinds of things. Similar to how you adjust things for hospital staff. You go around where they are, where they're needed, and what time they have available and stuff. So, but in terms of trying to bring back people that have drifted, there are two major tools that we found that work kind of well, and it takes a little bit. Probably the biggest one is ceremonies, things that kind of reinvigorate in them something that they remember. And there is a classic story of this one. You remember one of our Supreme Court justices, Anton Scalia, a devout Catholic, had 9 kids, one of whom got ordained to the priesthood. Well, Clarence Thomas had grown up Catholic and had slowly drifted away, and he was a colleague of Anton Scalia. Well, Anton invited him to come to the ordination, and it moved him so much that it brought Clarence back to the faith, and he's been practicing ever since. So the ceremonies themselves, for two good reasons. One is the very grace of God that just radiates through it. The second thing is the community at the ceremonies are something that kind of pave the way for folks to come back in and things like that. So that it kind of softens the transition that they have to go over. It makes it a more welcoming circumstance. Having said that, there are some struggles. One of the struggles is someone may get their kids to come back for say a Christmas Eve Mass or something like that, and they have a bad experience with the priest there, and it pushes them out again and stuff. So we work with priests to try and be welcoming as best they can, and sometimes by the time the priest gets to midnight Mass, he's anything but welcoming due to all the other things that have happened. So we're dealing with human beings in terms of that. So ceremonies are one of the big tools that folks can use. But I'd like to back up just a little bit on that, if I may, because if you just invite someone suddenly to a ceremony, it's like, uh-oh, what am I being set up for, and things like that. So there are a couple of things that can be done. One is if your grown kids or grown grandkids and stuff are visiting with you, you can certainly, at a meal, say whether or not you want to pray, I want to pray before meal.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them are not going to object to that in any way, shape, or form because they're not being asked to do something. They're being respected in terms of who they are and stuff, but you're saying that you want to exercise your faith and invite them to kind of join in whatever way they feel comfortable. And that may be just the kind of lowering that threshold just a little bit so that doing a prayer before meals is legitimate and okay and things like that. And it doesn't have to lead to any kind of argument and stuff. Now, at their house, it's a different story.
Yeah, I can understand that. Well, I got a couple more questions here. We're talking with Father Patrick Dolan. He goes by Father Pat. He's of the Louisville Diocese down there.
Archdiocese,
that's right. Thank you, Corky. And we're talking about this topic of how to bring your children and grandchildren back to the faith. And I got to ask you this question because I went to a marriage conference, I guess it was this summer, at one of the parishes locally, Our Lady of the Greenwood, that has a very big marriage I guess ministry there. And I don't know if you know Father Ray Guarendi. He's a Catholic psychologist, and he hosts a show actually here on EWTN, Catholic Radio Indy.
Dr. Ray.
And he talks to parents and grandparents around the country, and he said something to the effect that, you know, parents have a lot of guilt for when their children leave the faith. And he said, basically, kind of stop being guilty because, you know, your parents or your children have free will.
Absolutely.
What role, though, do parents have to bring their children and grandchildren back to the faith? I mean, I guess it depends on their age, but talk a little bit about that, since that seems to be a pressing issue among parents that are Catholic who have had children leave.
Okay. When you have a child being baptized, you make a pledge to God, legitimately, that you will assist them in the growth of their faith. And that involves two parts. One is to give them the instructions that they need appropriate to their age level, teaching them how to fold their hands when they're real little, teaching them how to make the sign of the cross, teaching them not only what to do, but kind of why it is. And if parents have not done that, then, or have kind of neglected it, then they're going to feel guilty because they will have their consciences kind of tweaking them. Now, it's never too late to even start. You know, and you can always do a little something, and you can pray for them. But the second part of that we do for instructing parents to have their children, especially infants, baptized, is that we remind them that they can't force someone's free will, but they can give good example. And when children are real little, they want to do what parents do, sometimes getting in the way of what parents are doing. That's why you have these little tiny vacuum cleaners for kids, or little tiny lawn mowers and things like that, and a little tiny cooking sets and things like that. But at about beginning of pre-adolescence, adolescence, they start discovering that they can do things other than their parents, and that seems like a rebellion. That's a whole nother topic that we're talking about with colors of spirituality that can pull those pieces back together. But if the children start to rebel, quote, or just discover who they are, and parents kind of push them away in the process, then it's harder to bring things back. Now, yeah, there can be some guilt in terms of that. It's nice to say just stop being guilty. It's like stop breathing, you know, and you can't do that. But whenever you do feel guilty, then say a prayer for him, or say a prayer for any of the other young parents that are struggling in those same ways. And there are good things that you can do with that and stuff.
Thank you so much for that. I think a lot of parents will take some solace in that, and you've given us some good instructions. We're talking with our guest, Father Patrick Dolan, goes by Father Pat from the Archdiocese of Louisville. So, and I got to tell a quick story. Father Pat was driving through Indianapolis, and he caught one of our shows, and he emailed me and said, I heard on the radio as I was driving through that if you had a topic to get in touch with Bridget. So I got an email from Father Pat, and here we are. So you never know how you might end up on the radio. But you actually are a goldmine of information. You have so much experience. But I want to get back into this topic of bringing our children and grandchildren back to the faith. Talk about free will, because we can't force people to love God. And he doesn't want that anyway.
No, you cannot force people, but you can entice them in various ways. And that's what we do with what they call pre-evangelization in a lot of ways. That's why a number of our missionaries go out and help the poor in various other nations and stuff, and then share with them the message of God's goodness and God's love for them and stuff. If you just go out and share without helping, it doesn't breed a hunger for them. So what do you do to, shall we say, reignite the hunger of some of our young people that may be drifting away from it? Well, we talked about the ceremonies. Ceremonies itself can do some things. And if they won't come to Mass on a regular basis, they may come for a big ceremony. If you've got a 25th wedding anniversary coming up or something like that, they want to be there. And you may get them involved in planning it, because that gives them an investment in making it come alive. You can even discuss things like music, all kinds of other stuff, and put good things together, and that will work really, really well. The other tool, though, to kind of breed that hunger are some of our Catholic hero stories. And those are some of the things I remember as a little boy reading the story of, in the book of Tobit, very, very interesting. And it has a young man, and he has his dog with him, and just all kinds of things. And it's sacred scripture, and it's really good. I remember it to this very day. I remember being in Catholic grade school. If we were really good, the nun in seventh grade would read us a story or continuing story from the book The Outlaws of Ravenhurst, talking about Catholics surviving in Scotland during the Protestant Reformation and then coming to the United States and helping settle Maryland and stuff. Beautiful, beautiful heritage, because it was those same Catholics that came eventually into Kentucky, settled around the Bardstown area, Lebanon area, Springfield area, which is my home of record and stuff. And yeah, I do talk like that when I'm not trying to be understood by radio folks.
Well, that's all right.
Types of good ways.
So does your old friend, the Archbishop up here. When he starts getting a little bit happy when he's talking, all of a sudden that Kentucky kind of slips in again.
Yes, it slips in there and does really, really good things. If we had time, I'd tell you a story about some Australian, or I thought were Australian, students in Rome that I slipped into my Kentucky accent and left them in the dust unintentionally.
We will have you back, Father, because I think we have more shows to do.
Yeah, they needed subtitles for that, didn't they?
Yeah.
Okay. Nevertheless, what are some of the other tools that we've got? Acts of the Apostles tells the story of the early church struggling as humans to try and do that. Now, there are some other books that have been written over time, C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien. The problem with any of those is they're not explicitly Catholic, and they're kind of pre-Christian in some ways, and so you don't get that flavor. Now, G.K. Chesterton did the Father Brown stories and stuff that were very good. They didn't use the sacraments a lot. They just kind of reintroduced people with a little bit. And being somewhat inspired in that direction, I put my money where my mouth was, and about 30 years ago, I started writing a little short story, and it ended up being a Lord of the Rings type story that is now in 137 chapters in four volumes, called Traces of Magic. And it is based in Kentucky in the 1300s when the Welsh came through here, and we've got all kinds of archaeological evidence of that. And it was clearly a Christian, Catholic kind of based atmosphere. So the characters in there deal with magic. They deal with an assassin's guild. They have knights that are holy, and they also have clergy that battle evil in all kinds of different ways, but do it with Catholic stuff. So, again, not trying to push this in any way, shape, or form, but that's a resource that has been very, very useful in those terms, and I'd be happy to send copies to people or different things, or work with your radio show, or at least send you some and let you decide if anything you want to do about it.
Yes, please box up a few. So we'll give you an address.
Corky's raising his hand. We do have the Eucharist at Congress happening here
next summer.
So, you know, that might be a place where
and
we
I've
can.
I've done it at NCYC.
Oh, yeah,
I've given
that's great.
Copies at them and stuff and things like that. But they're really an exciting story, because they take people where they are and slowly let that longing for what was the Catholic in them kind of come alive. And one of the things is, we think that holiness is weakness. We show in the story that holiness is real power, and do it first against evil spirits that are, one of them gets let loose and things like that, and how they have to battle against it very effectively. The other thing is that how it affects people's lives, how they can deal with things that we can't discuss directly with one another, but I can let the characters discuss it. What happens when God lets bad things happen and doesn't come in and clean it up himself? And one of the kind of barbarian characters says, well, when I mess things up, if I don't get it cleaned up myself, I just don't feel right that I've made it right, proper and true. And if someone else does it for me, it just ain't going to work. So, and those are the kinds of answers that I can't get away with saying as a priest, but the characters can. And so they're kind of useful in that regard.
Wow, that's really interesting. That's another surprise turn that we're discovering right now. I really like the idea of the ceremonies, because you know, Corky and I and Jim and all of us here at Catholic Radio, you know, we talk to many people about evangelization, and I don't remember one person in 1,000 interviews, literally, that has brought that up as a way to bring people back.
No, that has not ever been a focus that I've encountered yet. It makes perfect sense. I mean, my brother's father-in-law passed very suddenly earlier this year out in New Jersey. And big parish out there, long 200-year-old. And in speaking with my sister-in-law afterwards, one of the things she said is, I saw so many faces I had not seen in so long, and they were all lit up.
Yes, yes. I have another personal experience in that. Maybe 30, 35 years ago, I was helping in West End of Louisville, which has a number of black parishes.
Yes.
And there was one priest years ago that had gotten degrees and stuff and had kind of moved on away from the church and was doing various things. He came back for this one ceremony. I think it was a workshop and a few other things, and his mother was there. And at the end of the thing, he announced to her and to all of us he was coming back into the priesthood.
Wow.
The very experience of the ceremony and the community together, just like
right.
what you were saying.
Right.
Put it together. Now, she had been praying for him for a number of years, so this was kind of the culmination. Look at St. Monica and St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got good examples. And I don't think they were the only mother-son situation throughout the 20 centuries of the church that has been affected by, but that's kind of the most prominent.
That's the one we hold up, and I know that my mom certainly...
Right.
Gave that example to me in her subtle motherly way in my 20s.
And a lot of grandparents too. You know, I know I've talked to many friends who told me that they know now and maybe knew back in the day that their grandparents, who have now gone on to be with the Lord, I'm sure, were praying for them.
Oh, yeah.
And that's
yes.
that's a topic I want to get into a little bit. And we've got about, I don't know, 6 minutes or so left. Talk about our prayers, our intercession for our children or grandchildren, and also maybe even praying right before you have a conversation with someone, like, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person, but Lord, help. That's what I go to the adoration. I say, I just, you know, I bless myself and I say, it's real simple prayer. Help.
Yes, that's legitimate, particularly because if we allow our Lord and Savior to do the things in us that he is better at than we are, it works. I'll give you one other tiny example parallel to that. I remember a couple of times that I was preaching at a daily mass, and it's almost as if I had disappeared from the thing and I was standing back watching.
Ooh,
this.
Cool.
And that was really kind of weird, and I regretted that a little bit because I wish I had recorded because it was much better than I usually preach. But our Lord and Savior was really taking over, and we were dealing with a difficult moral theology issue topic. It was a daily mass, so it was, you know, only like 4 or 5 minutes kind of thing, and I do it down in front of the congregation and stuff, but it was something that it was clear that the Lord does take over. He's promised us.
Yep.
Do not worry about what you have to say when you're held before tribunals and synagogues and stuff, or children and grandchildren. He didn't put in there, but that's...
It counts.
I think that part was left out by the translator. But there are issues. The Lord will indeed help. Ask him to do that. But it means a certain amount of surrender. And parents have a rough time surrendering when it comes to children and things like that. So that's something that they can work on. But also, again, ceremony opportunities, even a little tiny one, a meal at your house, that kind of thing. You don't have to force in any way, shape, or form, but you can certainly invite and let them know, I'm going to practice, I still love you, join me if you wish, or join me in your heart, in whatever way works for you. That's what I often used with my soldiers. One of the things that I would often have to do in military things is do a blessing in ways, and I had to do it kind of non-denominationally, and I'd bring it all the way to the end and have a slight few seconds of silence where I'd add Father, Son, and Holy Spirit myself in terms of the final blessing and things. People loved it. every once in a while there was someone that didn't want to be in that prayer, especially if it was a mandatory formation, and I would tell them then, you fulfill your oath of scanning the perimeter while we're praying, and you're protecting us following the Constitution that we're doing, and you're living up to your responsibilities by doing that. And they could handle that. I called them to where they were and who they were, and didn't make them come to be what I was. And that's a struggle sometimes for clergy. It's a struggle for parents as well. And that's, again, another topic. How do you help children grow the way they choose to be and help them find it without forcing them to be what you are, which is not really what we want them to be in the first place.
Absolutely. And that's the second topic. Then we are going to have you back to talk about that, and we'll get to that. But we're just about out of time. But before we go, you do have that book, Traces of Magic. Is that the title of it?
Traces of Magic is the four-volume series. It's on Amazon, simply Traces of Magic. You'll find it. And it's got artwork and all kinds of other things in there, but it's deeply Catholic. I can also send you email. I've got discussion starters for every chapter, like two or three questions that grandparents can do with 12-year-olds or 13-year-olds when they're visiting and things like that. They're not test questions. They're, what would you have done in this situation? Do you think this was right? The story starts out with about five young adults going out to gather wood for the Paschal fire. So one of the questions is, what's the Paschal fire? And then you pique their curiosity without challenging them and pushing them away and stuff. So
We are out of time. Our guest today has been Father Patrick Dolan, and you can get his book, Traces of Magic, on Amazon. But before we go, give us a blessing for our, would you
Absolutely.
Give us a blessing for our audience?
May the Lord God watch over and bless all of you and the whole audience area that listens to your radio from the wonderful city of Indianapolis, where my mother was born more than a century ago. May God give you grace and blessing and power. May He give you the ability to mediate His goodness to others by who you are and what you do, even day by day. And may He hold you in the palm of His hand and guide you and give you His blessing from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Thank you so much. God bless you, Father Pat.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people are putting their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is produced by Catholic Radio Indy. This program and all Faith in Action programs can be heard or downloaded as podcasts from catholicradioindy.org. If you have a comment or suggestion for guests or topics for the program, please contact Brigid. That's B-R-I-G-I-D, Brigid@catholicradioindy.org, or call us at 317-870-8400. This program has been pre-recorded.